Welcome, welcome. We are in the continuity of scripture class. And we are under the heading of understanding the one story of scripture. Thank you.
Teenagers.
Yeah, I know. Kindergarten. And but nobody heard of it, right? Understanding the one story of scripture. And this is week 9. What did I put? Yeah, understanding Christmas, the Tower of the Flock. And the date is December 14th, 2025. I'm looking and waiting till the conversation stops. Okay, great. Okay, it says in the top of your handout, in the fullness, and this is bad, Kathy, I didn't correct this, in the fullness of the time, right in the, right before time, in the fullness of the time, as we were talking about last week, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in the fullness of time. Glory to God in the highest. That's what I say about in the fullness of time. How exciting is that, isn't it? We have a time frame. God has given us a time frame, and it has been set. And God is setting the stage for his son's first coming, and every detail was in place for the incarnation. Yeah, might as well take these, Michelle. The birth of his son, Jesus. But you know what? With every account in Scripture, there's a backstory. Even for Genesis 1:1, there's a backstory. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, there's a backstory, and that's eternity past. So we have a backstory, of course, to Christmas. And my question would be, what led up to Jesus' entry into this world? So I'm going to ask if you remember Zacharias. When we started our understanding Christmas, we started with Zacharias and his benediction that we read in Luke 1. And Zacharias is John the Baptizer's father, a Jewish priest serving God in the temple in Jerusalem. And his name means what? Remembered by God. Remembered by God. That's ironic, isn't it? Remembered by God. Because does God forget?
No.
Yep. No, God doesn't forget. But how amazingly appropriate it was for Zacharias to be called Zacharias, which means remembered by God, because of the 430 years of silence, as some people say. That is the time between the Hebrew Scriptures and the New Testament where God didn't even send one prophet to warn the people, to warn the Jewish people, the children of Israel, of what they were doing by not turning to him, but turning away from him. They needed to repent. And after 430 years of no prophet being sent to Jerusalem, that's the intertestamental time, the silence was broken. It was broken. And God did indeed remember, because he is God, because he always remembers. And so the angel Gabriel was sent by God to tell Zacharias that he and his wife Elizabeth, both well advanced in years, I always include that because I think that's so funny, that that's the description of older people, well advanced in years, and Elizabeth was barren. And the God's message to Zacharias through Gabriel was that they would have a son named John. And John, who was also a prophet, John the Baptizer was a prophet. And we're told that, it's not in your handout. We're told that in Matthew 11:26, where Jesus affirmed him as a prophet. And Luke 7:26, John is more than a prophet, Jesus said, because he would be the herald of the Son of God. He would be the herald for the Messiah. He would announce the Messiah who would come, and I'm underscoring that, I'm putting it in all caps, he would come as the ultimate sacrifice, the Messiah would do, okay, for sin. And at Jesus' first coming, he came to die for sin. That was his purpose in coming the first time. And Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. He's the ultimate sacrifice. Now, do you know when the announcement was made of John's birth, given to Zacharias by Gabriel? It was during the time of sacrifice. Zacharias was putting incense on the altar of incense before the veil that was before the Holy of Holies, and this was a time of sacrifice to the animals being sacrificed. So how timely is that? It's very fitting that Gabriel came to Zacharias and told him he would have a son, which Zacharias knew. He knew the prophecy in Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 3. Where a voice would be crying in the wilderness, make way, prepare for the way of the Lord. And Zacharias knew that. And Zacharias knew with that one crying out in the wilderness that the Messiah was soon to come. And I got chills telling you that, because can you imagine Zacharias? Of course then he said, well, how shall I know this? So there was that doubt factor that crept up. But he couldn't speak until he said at the naming of John, yes, his name will be John, because that wasn't a kosher thing. John should have been called by one of the lineage, one of the ancestors in the Hebrew line. So, and then he gives his benediction, and that's, of course, what we went through several weeks ago. But it's very fitting. All this is very fitting. But when I think of what was happening when Gabriel came to Zacharias, it was a time of sacrifice. We've got a sacrifice theme in Christmas. You know, it's joyous because the Son of God is incarnate. Incarnate Son is come into the earth. But there's a sacrifice theme in Jesus' first coming at Christmas. And as we read through the accounts of Christmas that are laid out in Matthew and in Luke, we're told that the people, and I love this, the people in Judea. You know what Judea means? We always hear about Judea. I always think of Judah, but I looked up Judea. It's the land of the Jews. Land of the Jews, okay? The people in Judea and Israel were discussing all that was transpiring prior to Jesus' birth. And we find it that they were discussing these things, and it's in your handout noted, those Luke passages that you see. And I'm still on page 1. And you know what? In the middle of all the chaos, they were marveling. The people were marveling. What is that? I want to finish with this, Diane, and then, okay. The people were marveling. Why were they marveling at what Zacharias was saying?
Zachariah was old then.
Oh, right. But they were marveling just at what Zacharias was doing in the temple when he came out and when he told them, when he spouted forth this benediction. They were expecting. Those people, the Jewish people, were very, they were anticipating the coming of the Messiah. There were many of them who stood outside the temple and were praying for Zacharias and what was going on in the temple. But there were so many who had God's message based on Abraham's covenant way back when, based on the covenant that he gave to David, based on his promises to the Jewish people. They were hopeful. They were expectant. So, Diane, you had a question?
Well, just a comment. You know, you're talking about Gabriel and came to Zacharias while he was giving the sacrifice. And
well, he was just putting the incense on the altar of incense, but it was at the time of sacrifice.
At the time of sacrifice, mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, and then Yonatan means his son that's going, John the Baptizer, when he was born. His name means God had given.
Yeah.
So I just all ties together.
It all does. Yep. Even when we see some things that we don't say, we don't get excited about in Scripture. Let's say we see something and we say, well, I don't like that. I don't like what God said. So
we don't.
We don't do. No, I know. But don't. Have you ever said those things way back when you were a believer, when you newly born again. You know, I said, I don't know about that. I got to study it more. Maybe those times creep up even. So, and I thought, now I'm thinking, you said John the Giver. I'm thinking his name means John, the beloved of the Father. Anyone want to check? But anyway, as we move along. But it's still connected. It's still connected. Was John beloved of the Father? Of course. You know?
I was going to say, we ponder those things.
You ponder.
Yeah, like Mary.
Yes, in our hearts, right. Well, that's where I got it from, yeah. I wouldn't, from the Bronx, I wouldn't have known the word ponder. We didn't use that in our vocabulary, pondering. So, but they marveled. And I love what marveled means. It means being awestruck. It means wonderment. So, David?
John means Jehovah is a gracious giver.
It is. Okay. Okay. Nothing about beloved. Okay.
Yeah, it says the first part means, the first part of his name means Yahweh. Yahweh has given, or Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
And Natan is to give.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I think the beloved reference is the Apostle John.
Yeah, the disciple.
Beloved Jesus.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's right. Okay. Yeah, but it's the same name.
Same name.
But different John.
The connector.
Yeah, yeah. Christy?
Well, it does. I mean, AI is saying John means beloved in the Bible, but referring to the disciple whom Jesus loved.
Okay. Yeah, but still the same name. It's still the same name, so interesting. All right. Okay. So the Christmas accounts from Luke and from Matthew speak to Jesus' first coming and second coming, but we're just going to look at his first coming today, and then we'll look at his second coming after Christmas. Okay. So aren't we very familiar, though, with Christmas? Aren't we, as a people, very familiar with Christmas? We think we have it, you know, tied up. And then you hear different songs on, and a lot of secular songs, and I'm bad, I'm just bad, you know, I hear that, and I think that's not in scripture, so, but what do we think, what's the familiarity with Christmas? What do we think of when we think of Christmas?
Gift of the Savior.
Gift of the Savior, yeah, well, great, that's good, that's what we should be thinking of.
Oh, you mean like Santa Claus?
Yeah, but yeah. Well, even, but we think Joseph and Mary both descended from King David's line, okay, traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem to be registered for a worldwide census. We know this, right? We do. And decreed by the Romans. And Joseph's betrothed wife was great with child, it says in Scripture. And that's probably more than a lot of people think. What I just said, what I just mentioned in that paragraph, less than a paragraph. But think of this. What difficult circumstances they had. And when we're going to see this nativity story, Lord willing, on Tuesday, it shows those difficult circumstances more than I've ever seen on a film produced in Hollywood. Of the nativity of Jesus' birth. And difficult circumstances, but you know what? They were God orchestrated. So difficult circumstances can be God orchestrated, for sure. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Just that in and of itself. So,
and even teenagers. Like,
mm-hmm.
That's what I think of. There's
not so Mary much Joseph. Female. Not so much, but Mary. Yeah. Yeah.
I think he was somewhat older than
yeah.
But, I mean, this is all womanhood was new to her.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. But, and two, when you think of Caesar Augustus declaring himself as savior of the world, because that's what he was doing, and he decreed this registration, and he was a pompous emperor that God used to carry out God's plan. Are we seeing that in the world today in many ways? So Mary and Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Why? It was prophesied. And so in your handout, you see Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. This is like 750 years before Jesus was born, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting, from eternity past. I threw that in, from eternity past, because that's what everlasting means. So Jesus, the true Savior, the only Savior, not Caesar Augustus, okay, had to be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. So what's with the Ephrathah? Well, we're going to get to that. Some of you know, and I realize that the Tower of the Flock is nothing new to you. But it's great. If you're like Ilona, she tells everybody about the Tower of the Flock. and you remember, you know? Gosh, so turn to Luke. Well, look at Luke because it's in your handout. If you want to turn to it, it's Luke 2, 8 through 12. And it says, now there were in the same country in the area of Bethlehem. You have to remember that the same country implies an area where sheep grazed. And it was called pastoral land. And it was called the shepherd's field. Now, David, didn't you ask your co-worker about the shepherd's field? Did that come up in the conversation?
Years ago, yes. Yeah, because
That was the area. So don't, you know, get sidetracked in the same country. It's in that same area where sheep grazed. And shepherds, these are Jewish shepherds, were living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And how come we're so familiar with this passage? Because Linus said it. Linus quoted it on Charlie Brown's Christmas. So of course we're going to be familiar with it. I mean, I like Charlie Brown's Christmas, but you know, and I like Linus, but sometimes that's the only thing we hear. And behold, it says in verse 9, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly, the shepherds were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, to the Jewish shepherds, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, and he's talking, and the angel is talking about where David was born in Bethlehem. The city of David, a Savior, who is the Redeemer, the Deliverer, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign, I would underscore the sign to you, not a sign, the sign. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And so we get so excited when we read this. We don't tire of it. You know, the Christmas songs, the Christmas programs on television. But this, what we just read, what does it mean? What does this passage, Luke 2, 8 through 12, I did put down 12, yeah, mean in 2025 in Arizona? If you were given a Bible, if you were new to the Lord, if you hadn't read the Bible and you opened up this chapter about Christmas and you say, I really want to know about Christmas, then I'm going to read this account in Luke 2. What does that mean? This will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, and all the preceding verses there. What did you think about that? This is rhetorical. What did you think about that passage when you first read it? I just said, yeah, I understand. I didn't understand, but there's faith component in there too, because if we're believers, you know, we know that all scripture is inspired by God. But truly, it doesn't make sense to an Arizonan mind in 2025 unless we know the backstory, underscoring the backstory, which is in the Hebrew scriptures. Okay, so we're going to consider Luke 2, 8 to 12, piece by piece. Firstly, why would an angel, and it is an angel of the Lord, this is not the angel of the Lord. I was reading someplace where it said, and the angel of the Lord came you know, to the shepherds. The angel of the Lord, we know from the Old Testament, who is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. This, and you don't find the angel of the Lord in the New Testament. So this definitely says an angel of the Lord.
That's
so
from A Christmas Carol. The angel of the Lord came down and glory shone around, glory shone around.
Yeah.
Where we get the angel.
You think so?
Well, that's where I would get it.
I would get it from John 1:14, where it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. And that's when they saw Peter, James, John, when they were up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and they saw his glory then because he was transformed.
That's where you would get the difference in the in the and a?
For the, no, 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 as far as an angel of the, no, what I'm saying is a, an angel of the Lord is not the angel of the Lord.
Saying that it's a Christmas carol. The angel of the Lord came down and glory shone around.
The angel. Okay, so it's a song. It's a song.
Yeah, it's a cultural.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
I just think it's an article, the angel of the Lord came
an angel. Well, it shows, but if you're going to dig deeply into Scripture, you got to see that there's a difference between the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament and an angel of the Lord.
Yeah.
Because the angel is not the one here in Luke 2 that is any part of the glory of God. You know, the glory of God is God and all who he is, all his attributes, etc. So, does that ring a bell? Okay, so, but why would an angel of the Lord appear to shepherds? Because shepherds, if anyone knows that culture, shepherds were the lowest of the low, and they were the first to be told about Jesus. And we're going to get into why they were the first to be told about Jesus, but they were indeed the lowest of the low. These shepherds were actually under a ban that was ruled on by the rabbis of the day, because the shepherds were in the fields 24/7. It's so funny because when I think about that, I also think about people saying, oh, you know, Jesus couldn't have been born in December. It's so cold in December. And, you know, they wouldn't have been out in fields at night. And yet it says that they were out in fields at night. And actually, we're on the same, let's see, Bethlehem is at the same level as Tucson. Okay? That's latitudinally. That's what I didn't want to mess up on, latitudinally. And so how cold is Tucson in December at night? It's people from North Dakota, it would be balmy.
Yeah.
Definitely can be out shepherding at night.
Right.
Sure.
I mean, and they were, you know, they were rugged men. Okay. So here they were. They were under this ban. They were not only banned by, because they couldn't keep up with their purification rites, their or their dietary restrictions. They couldn't keep up with it, being out in the field 24/7. So, and two, they weren't only looked upon as lowly by the rabbis. They were looked upon as lowly by the people in the community. And here they are. I love it that the glory of God shines around these shepherds. The angel, an angel of the Lord, the angels come around these shepherds. And this, they are visited by Almighty God when we see the glory of God. And what a message God is sending. Just in that, just in what we said in this short look at what was going on with the shepherds being banned. Okay? God's message, God is sending the world, says that his grace reaches down to all. His grace reaches down to the lowly, to those who are beyond what we might call rich in our minds. You know, God's grace reaches down to everyone. And aren't we thankful for that? So where were the shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night? they were in the same country, and as I said before, this is a pastoral zone, a shepherd's field, where flocks of sheep were grazing. And when I've asked people, and I'm sort of assured that Leona asks people when she tells them about the Tower of the Flock, where was Jesus born, and what do people usually say?
Bethlehem.
And I'll say, how come you think it's Bethlehem? I'm getting someplace with this. Joan is looking at me like I flipped. Well, we sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But in Micah 5:2, the prophet said, and you, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah. There's a continuation. There's no comma after Bethlehem. It's Bethlehem Ephrathah. So God is detailed. He's truly detailed. It's not me getting peculiar. So what is an Ephrathah? There were two Bethlehems, and somebody mentioned it. Diane, you might have mentioned it a couple weeks ago. Two Bethlehems. There was one in near Galilee, just 6 miles northwest of Nazareth, and you find it in Joshua 19. And then there was the Bethlehem where Jesus was born in Judea, near Jerusalem. And that's two operative words, near Jerusalem, an operative phrase. So how is this Ephrathah location connected to Bethlehem? It was the northern part of Bethlehem, on the road to Jerusalem. Okay, Ephrathah was close to Jerusalem. Does it have significance? Yes. Sheep that were destined to be sacrificed in the temple in Jerusalem had to be birthed, nurtured, and kept within a certain radius of the temple in Jerusalem. And it was been about 6 miles radius. And that Ephrathah, that location was within that radius. So scripture tells us, in Micah 5:2, the prophecy written approximately 750 years before Jesus' birth, scripture says that Jesus would come into the world in the part of Bethlehem known as Ephrathah. Ephrathah means fruitful, okay? Where only sheep that were going to be sacrificed in the temple were birthed, nurtured, and kept. That's the Christmas message. It's a message of sacrifice. Jesus came into the world to die. And then in Ephrathah, there was a tower called the Tower of the Flock. And it was specifically to protect the sheep that were going to be brought to the temple to be sacrificed. Protect them first from the predators that were out there roaming around. You know, not only the animals, but the two-legged predators too, the bandits. And protect them in that way, but more so, okay? Alfred Edersheim, who wrote The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, which is a classic work, he talks about the writings of the Messiah, rather the writings of the rabbis, not the Messiah, what am I saying? He talks about the writings of the rabbis, who recorded that the Tower of the Flock will be the place where the Messiah will be revealed. And that Tower of the Flock is Migdal Eder, Migdal Eder, M-I-G-D-A-L, that means tower, and Eder is flock. So that's what's important. Scripture tells us the Tower of the Flock was a landmark. We are told about it, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago in Genesis 35, verse 21, and in Micah 4:8. And in Genesis 35:21. Jacob's wife Rachel gave birth to Benjamin, her second child, at that site, at that location of the Tower of the Flock. And in giving birth to Benjamin, Rachel died. And Rachel's name means you, E-W-E, okay? Not Y-O-U, but E-W-E, which means a mama sheep. So that's no coincidence at all. That's a foreshadowing for what we read about in Jesus' birth. So ewes, the mama sheep, were brought to the Tower of the Flock to give birth to the lambs that would be sacrificed. And because of Rachel's death at that site, Bethlehem became known as a place of sorrows. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem Ephrathah at his first coming and would suffer and die. We can connect that to where he was born. Now Micah 4:8 mentions the Tower of the Flock as well and tells us that the kingdom comes to the Tower of the Flock. What does that mean? Who's going to bring the kingdom to the earth? Jesus. That the King of the Kingdom, Jesus, will come to that location. So, here's my question to you. Could this be where Jesus was born? Perhaps. Perhaps. There's no verse that says, and Jesus was born in, said in this way, that Jesus was born in the Tower of the Flock. But I'm suggesting it. And perhaps Mary and Joseph had to travel to the Tower of the Flock when they were told that there was no room at the inn. That was God orchestrated. They had arrangements, I guess, or they were hoping that they had arrangements to stay at the inn. But that didn't happen. So many Bible commentators, many historians have looked into where Jesus might have been born. And they've guessed. It's guessing. Okay. They've guessed that a stable. He was born in a stable. Why? It doesn't say. Scripture doesn't say he was born in a stable, but it says he was put in a manger, and mangers are in stables. Okay. Some say that he was born in a cave, but it doesn't say that he was born. Scripture doesn't say that he was born in a cave. And you know what? It doesn't say that he was born in the Tower of the Flock, but it gives that possibility that he was born in the Tower of the Flock. And he was laid in a manger there. And if that was a place where sheep were brought, the Tower of the Flock, there would be many mangers there because those were feeding troughs. And all the lambs that were birthed, kept, and then sacrificed there were brought to the Tower of the Flock. So, consider that sacrifices were central in the worship in the temple in Jerusalem at that time. The sacrificial system was the central system that God gave to the Jewish people for atonement. Diane?
I was just wondering, when you read that Edersheim's book, did he ever, do you recall if he, what rabbi's writings did he?
Shelakim is the name in the Mishnah. It might be. Okay, Shelakim, and it's either 4 or 14. Shekalim. So Jesus came at his first coming to sacrifice himself, and that's truly something to ponder, because all these details revolve around that sacrifice in Scripture. And we have details revolving around his second coming as well, obviously. The sacrifice was the focus, and God is saying to the world, here is my Son, the perfect Lamb of God, who would be sacrificed for sin. And what did John the Baptizer say when he first saw Jesus coming down to the Jordan River? And he was baptizing all those Jewish people who came to the Jordan River. He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's a big connection between the sacrificial lambs in the Old Testament and Jesus as the Lamb of God. It says, too, in Proverbs 18:10, this is more flimsy, shall I say? It's not as supportive. We're told that Jesus is a strong tower, right? So we are continuing to read in Luke 2:8-12 that the glory of God shone around the shepherds. And that glory of God, we know because we've studied the glory of God, it means weightiness, it means all who God is. And I think of in the Old Testament, when God revealed himself, he revealed himself as a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. He appeared as light. When Moses and the artisans had finished constructing the tabernacle in the wilderness, Moses couldn't go in because the glory of God came into that tabernacle and dwelled within it. And I say at this point, he's back. The glory of God is back. Is back. We don't know all the details of the birth of Jesus. I mean, Mary had him by human birth, okay? But this is where the glory of God is, and how did the virgin birth, how does that work? And we have discussions about them, that too. But Gabriel told Mary that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her. And there's a verse, and I mentioned it, I think it was here, in Hebrews 10:5, that the Messiah is speaking, and he says to God the Father, a body you have formed for me. So that's Hebrews 10:5. So, can you agree with me on this, how brightly the glory of God must have been that night when it shone? I was thinking about it when we were coming down from our house. We're slightly elevated where we live, and we were looking at a large portion of Phoenix area, and the lights were coming on because it was beyond dusk. And I thought, whoa, these are less people that I'm looking at as far as their homes, how many people in homes, than who were with Moses in the wilderness. Maybe 2.5 million people with him and in the wilderness. And can we just imagine all the people and Moses was to serve them, etc., etc. And I'm thinking when the glory of God came and shone around those shepherds, it was brilliant to the point that I cannot comprehend. I cannot. And not everybody came, not everybody saw it. Not everybody saw him, I should say, the glory of God. They didn't come all spilling out into the street to see this blazing light. But then the shepherds talked about good tidings of great joy. And why would this be so special? I'm going to jump to the chase. You know, they had been oppressed. The Jewish people had been oppressed for over 900 years. So they were looking for good tidings of great joy. But in Isaiah 41:27, again, Isaiah wrote this 700 to 800 years before Jesus' birth. Isaiah told the Jewish people that the Messiah will bring good tidings at his first coming in Isaiah 41:27. So check that out. And those good tidings would be for all people. And you know what? So you're saying, why was it coming to Jewish shepherds then? Because God had told the Jewish people, you're supposed to be my witnesses. Isaiah 43:10, you're supposed to be telling the Gentiles about who I am. And the shepherds have this connection to the Tower of the Flock. Okay? They would know. They would know. So, there is born to you this day in the city of David, an angel told the shepherds. Born, okay? The Jewish shepherds knew that this child would be born. But before I get to that, I'm thinking of what the angel said to them, that he would be a savior, the Messiah, the Lord. And I was talking to a Jewish friend of mine years ago, over 20 years ago. Yeah. Oh my gosh, how time flies. And I mentioned about being saved. And that's not readily what I share. This Jewish person was not a believer. And she said, oh, that sounds so Catholic. I said, no, being saved is Jewish. And it's in your handout in Isaiah 45:22. And there are more verses than this. God told Israel, look to me and be saved. And we see it as a rescue, as a deliverance, and we see it as a physical happening in the Old Testament that looks beyond to a spiritual transformation. Okay. Isaiah 64:5, we have sinned and we need to be saved. Said, so it's a very Jewish thing. And the Hebrew word for Jesus is Yeshua, and it means salvation. So Messiah would be born, yes, because some people said Messiah is not going to be born. Messiah can't be born. Isaiah 7:14, unto a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. Then Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And so we see that in the Hebrew scriptures. And then this is where we're going to land for 2 minutes, maybe three, maybe five. But when the shepherds said to these, when the angel said to these shepherds who were not ordinary shepherds. These were temple shepherds. These were Levitical shepherds. Said, this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And so reading that for the first time, did you say, of course that's the sign. That's the sign. That's it. That's it. Well, how would we know? Living in 20, whenever you read that chapter, 2020, you know, 2000, that this was the sign. And how are the shepherds, firstly, going to find this baby, this Savior wrapped in swaddling cloths when all babies were wrapped that way at birth? Okay. Think of what God told the Jewish people in the Hebrew scriptures. Think Jewishly. Think Hebrew scriptures, all right, about swaddling cloths. How is this a sign? Lambs born to use, E-W-E-S, in the place where the sacrificial lambs were birthed and kept in the tower of the flock, were wrapped in swaddling cloths. Why? Animals, these are, I'm talking about the lambs that were wrapped in swaddling cloths. And in fact, in our hymn this morning, it talked about swathing bands. Okay, that the baby Jesus was wrapped in swathing bands. Okay. Anyway, as I was saying, animals coming into the world are not mellow, are they? Okay. I don't know. I watched Wild Kingdom. But I don't know for, you know, true one-on-one evidence. But they're kicking, they're flailing, they're bruising themselves. Guess what? They would no longer be eligible for temple sacrifice. Deuteronomy 15:21 tells us that no sacrifice could be lame, blind, or have any serious defects. So they wouldn't be eligible. So some people have said, well, you know, give it a little time. Give it a little time. They'll heal of that. You have a little ointment you can put on, you know. But Leviticus 22:27 says that lambs, goats, and bulls were eligible for sacrifice at 8 days from birth.
Deuteronomy.
Hmm?
Deuteronomy.
Oh, the other one was Deuteronomy 15:21. Okay, and this one about being eligible at 8 days is Leviticus 22:27. It should be in your handout. And those lambs destined for temple sacrifice had to be wrapped in swaddling cloths so they wouldn't bruise. And then they were laid in a manger so they could be contained. So they couldn't, again, maybe get unwrapped and bruise themselves. So, again, this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace toward men. So did the shepherds say, do we read in Scripture the shepherds saying, when I'm going to say ho-hum, I start yawning. I'm like very, very yawning. Mm-hmm. Never mind. I give in to yawning. Okay, I'm not going to say it anymore. And the shepherds did not say, okay, that was a good night on the job, wasn't it? You know, I'm going to go ahead and open my lunch and see what, or my dinner. No, they said in Luke 2:15, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. I love those words, which the Lord has made known to us. Here's the lowest of the low. And they're thinking, God has made this known to us? They were really excited. You see that excitement in the pages. And did the angel, though, tell the shepherds where to find the baby? I thought that this, my research into Tower of the Flock was because I was seeing all these, I had a lot of questions, like this one that I'm posing now. Did the angels tell the shepherds where to go? And I mean in a location, a physical location, you know. No, you don't see them given, go down Herod Street and make a turn at, you know, the Magi. Plaza or something like that. No. Did the shepherds ask the angels? No, no. And so you might say, well, you know, the babe was put in a manger. How many mangers could there be? They could have gone to every house in Bethlehem because a manger was in every house because the people had animals in their houses. When they accommodated family members coming into town, guess what? There were no pet resorts, so the animals came with them. And the manger could be as little as a ledge on the wall. Well, it had to be smaller, it had to be lower if it were for sheep, etc., with some hay on it. Or it could have been in side rooms, or it could have been in the main room. When you read about the Witch of Endor that Saul went to, and she had animals in her house, okay? And Jephthah, and that's 1 Samuel 28:24, the Witch of Endor. In Judges 11:31, Jephthah, who was one of the judges, vowed to God that whatever comes out of the doors of my house, I will offer it up as a burnt offering. He wasn't thinking his daughter. He was thinking of an animal in his house coming out, and we read that his daughter came out. But animals were kept in homes. Mangers were in homes. But you know what? They didn't go cruising around Bethlehem to look for the manger. Because they arrived immediately. And you might be saying, how do you know that? How do you know that they arrived immediately? When you look at Luke 2:16, it says they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby. And I believe that's because this was their command post, the Tower of the Flock. They knew where to go. Again, they were not ordinary shepherds. These shepherds took care of the sacrificial lambs at the Tower of the Flock. So in wrapping it up, I want to mention that the account of the shepherds in Luke speaks to the Messiah who came as the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice, who came to die for our sins at his first coming. And in these last two, this last sentence, and not the last sentence, yes it is, yeah, right at the bottom, it says, the Messiah Jesus, born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah, where all sacrificial lambs were born, nurtured, kept, and watched over. The Messiah Jesus died in Jerusalem, where all sacrificial lambs were killed. So he was born in Bethlehem Ephrathah, where all the sacrificial lambs were born. He died where all sacrificial lambs were killed in the temple in Jerusalem. And we see such a connection with that. You've got a picture in your handout at the end, and it is a print of a lithograph that was done by David Roberts. There's a process in lithography. He would use watercolor and ink, etc. But this was done in 1839 in Bethlehem. And because I was looking for more evidence for Tower of the Flock years ago, and we have a print on our wall. We got it at, you know, a yard sale. And I framed it, or I think it was framed already. And here you see Bethlehem. You see this man in the foreground. Okay, if you look real closely, he does have a staff. And he's looking towards the tower that's on the left side in the foreground, and ruins of perhaps a tower called the Tower of the Flock, because they are noted in history as being in Bethlehem. Okay. So any questions, any comments, any thoughts, any problems?
If you Google that, you can really see it clearly.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, it's, yeah, that's, this is Mickey Mouse, what I gave you on handout. So, but okay, so why do I keep on sharing the Tower of the Flock with you? If you can't teach it, you know what I'm saying? I think that we need to keep hearing scripture so that we can take it and share it with others. Oh, and this to me is amazing. And now it might not be amazing to some of you, but just ponder. Ponder. But are there any questions? Wow. David.
Say that refrain, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. We have to remember that God gave us his son in the form of a child.
Right. In the form of a baby.
He gave his only begotten son.
Yeah. Yeah, it cost God everything. Yep. Mm-hmm. Oh, wow. It's amazing. Amazing. It's beyond amazing. You can't comprehend it.
Two comments from me. With regards to the shepherds and seeing the glory of the Lord shine upon them when they were given the news, and that I always think of people who say they see Jesus or they've had a near-death experience and bright lights in that. But I always think of the shepherds of lying prostrate in the field when they see that. Anytime in the Bible, it appears that they... But you never hear that when people say, oh, they've seen people being risen from the dead, which I'm currently kind of reading a book that he claims says that. I mean, it could be, but I think, you know, when you see God happening like that, you can't help but fall
out. Yeah.
As far as I'm concerned. The other comment is just talking about Mary and Joseph and the part where the Holy Spirit impregnated her. And that there's a book by Lorna Shaw that I read years ago, and it's historical fiction, but she went to Israel and she studied the life of the Jewish woman and wrote a book. And it's a wonderful narrative of just how you think that it might have happened with Mary, the work she had to do, having an older husband. Mm-hmm. And I mean, it's a wonderful read.
And what's the name of it again?
It's called In Fullness of Time by Lorna Shaw. Oh,
okay.
It's out of publication now, but I just noticed Goodreads could have it. And,
okay.
That's what I think. But it's a really good book, and it just helps you to envision life at that time, mm-hmm. more so. And I mean, it does follow the Bible, but it's a really good book. Mm-hmm. And she was writing another one on Esther, but unfortunately she was not well when. It's a good read, okay. If you want his historical fiction.
Thank you. Thanks for sharing that, Diane. Didn't you have a question or a comment?
I really didn't. Well, yeah, it's for another time.
Oh. Okay.
Has Erica already gone?
Has what?
Erica.
She's coming back.
Or she's still here in Arizona.
She's in Oregon. She's visiting her sister.
Is she going to come back?
Yeah, she's coming back. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And in fact, I think she's come back on the 30th, right?
No, the 2nd. She'll be here for one Sunday.
Okay, in January then. Okay. Okay. So. David, do you want to pray and close us?
Heavenly Father, we just come before you today just amazed at how you have set everything in motion, that you have a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. And Lord, we just thank you that in this time we look to the birth of the Savior, and in just a little while we will be looking at his crucifixion and resurrection. But Lord, we just give all glory to you, mm-hmm. and thank you for all that you've done, for your word and how it's been preached. And Lord, we just ask you that you be with us. I'd like to say to the family that's here, and Lord, that you'd guide us through this week, mm-hmm. and help us to remember what we have in you, a faithful God that reveals through your word what we need to know. And Lord, we just thank you for that. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, David.